Hey, it's so good to welcome you to Fields Church Online, and we are so pleased that you've tuned in for this message. No matter what's going on in your world right now, we pray that you come away feeling encouraged by this message.
And how the Jewish people look at their day. So their day starts when the sun goes down. So they start with rest. In our time, we start when we get up, and rest happens at the end when we're tired and we've had enough and it's, oh, I just need to go to bed. And we view as rest as being recovery from what we've just done. Maybe we could view rest as the start to prepare us for what we're about to do. I mentioned earlier we have arguments at home about when the week starts. Whether Sunday is the first day of the week or it's the sort of fag end of the week. You guess which my opinion was from what I just said. Do we view this as being the beginning of our week? Does this set the trajectory of our week? Or is it what we do to say sorry for all the things we've done wrong at the end of the week? Again, is it a different way of looking at things? That resting isn't a bad thing. Resting is something we should do. Time with God is something we should do. I'm speaking to myself more than most of you because I'm terrible at it. Maybe we should start resting in God and that be the start of things rather than the end of things. In Ephesians, the writer says, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever." For the last couple of weeks as a church, we've been fasting, praying. And now's the time where in our normal service we can share, we can encourage, we can build each other up. We can think about the things where God maybe has done above all that we could ask or think and encourage each other in that. But I suppose at the end of the 14 days, it might be an opportunity as well to share what God has done in your life over the last couple of weeks. And an opportunity to share that, to encourage people, to build people up. So, now's your chance. If there's anything you'd like to share or bring to us. If you're a regular with us, then come straight up. If you're a visitor, if you'd just like to check in with Pastor Richard prior to coming up. But obviously, everybody is welcome.
I just wanted to read from Psalm 62, which is a psalm of David. From verse 1 it says, "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They praise me to my face, but curse me in their hearts. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge."
this is nothing to do with the fasting, but it was something that struck me during the service, during the worship. The thing that gets me the most is seeing people lost in worship. But even more so, young people being lost in worship. And I had a good view of our young people. And so many of them were lost in worship, and they were right in the front. They haven't snuck in the back. They're in the front for all to see, because they've decided to choose Jesus. And it spoke to me, because so much in this world is screaming for their attention, or all of us really, but the young people. And being in church, it might be, oh, my boys just walked in the back as well. Amen. Thank you, Father. And, you know, this world can pull them away and pull them into the wrong things and make them feel less that they are and what God, how God sees them. And yet, these young people in our church, in our community, are come to the front, and they are worshiping our God, standing firm, not being embarrassed, not being ashamed. And that really speaks to me that we need to be up front and you know, making that stand for Jesus in all of our areas, in all of our spheres of influence. And I just thank you that you allowed me to share this.
We've been asked to share a bit about youth and about our experience. I've been coming to Fields for 12 years now. I started off in Explorers with Pastor Esther, and she's provided such amazing grounding and guidance for the progression into youth. But what some of you might not know is that we haven't always had a youth group. It started when I was 13, and to begin with, it was just me and Steffi. It has been incredible to see it grow massively. I can't stress how amazing youth is. The youth leaders are brilliant at coming up with new ideas each week. And not only is there youth on a Sunday, but they also have a youth life group for building a stronger relationship with both God and each other. My faith has not always been strong, but I always knew that I should go to youth. They have helped to build you up in your faith and delve deeper into the Bible. We had a youth alpha last year, and I felt that was a highlight for most of us. As a group, we became closer, and my faith has definitely got stronger. Not only my relationship with God has grown, but the relationship with my youth group friends has grown too. I don't know how strong my faith would be without them. They have encouraged me and still continue to. They're definitely going to be my lifelong friends.
It's so important to have people like around you who you can relate to, and they've definitely helped me come a long way in these past months, because I don't know where I'd be without these people. And the youth leaders as well. I look forward to going to life group on a Monday, because they just challenge you and you come out feeling really like energized and ready to go. And sometimes that's what you need, like, I don't know, midway through your week. And if you're not in one of those, go to them, because they will help you out a lot. So, yeah.
So unlike these two and Steffi over there, I haven't been coming here as long as these, but I've been coming to Fields almost half a year now. And for me personally, refinding my faith in God it's changed my life completely. And with especially the youth leaders here, the way they provide the sessions and the people I've found here, it's completely changed the way I view God, and the relationship I have with him has never been better. And the joy I get from coming here on a Sunday, having youth, and then again on a Monday, seeing them again, and it really just, it provides a good week. Like Mark was saying, it just, your whole week is lifted up by it so quickly. And I think it's amazing, personally.
Isn't that amazing? Shall we just pray for all of these young people? Father God, I just thank you for the enthusiasm, for the encouragement that we've just received. Father, I thank you that you will bless these young people. They've got their whole lives ahead of them to serve you. And Father, I thank you that they will make the most of that. I thank you for the encouragement they've given us. I thank you for the witness that they are. And Lord, we just pray that even in the face of all the things going on around them, I thank you, Lord, that they will keep their eyes on you and help us to encourage them, to nurture them, to build them up. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Wow. I thought we were going to have a flash mob for a minute then. So thank you ever so much. That was so encouraging. Thank you. Right. Let's encourage each other. Before Richard comes to speak to us in a minute, let's get up. Let's encourage each other. And while you're up, why not say thank you to the youth leaders and assure them that you're going to be praying for them. So they're dotted around. So say thank you to them. And we'll come back in a minute.
One, two. Oh, bit boomy. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody? You're happy you're in church this morning? Rather than the best hospital in town. Isn't God good? I'll tell you what, we need to big up our young people. If you can tone me down a little bit, that's great. We need to big up our young people. I think they're amazing. Esther and I weren't here last week. We went to a church, a big church in Chesterfield last week. Icon Church, it's called. And what they do with the youth there, they have the youth in the service 3 weeks of the month. And then the last week they go out for youth, which I thought was amazing. And all these young people in the front rows here were just going ballistic. Absolutely ballistic. They just love what they were doing. They love being in church. So let's love our kids. Let's tell them we love them often. My kids, I still call them kids, are 45. Can you believe that? I'm only 50. My oldest is 45 and the youngest is 40, and I still tell them I love them. And I still want a hug from my kids. Come on, hug our kids. We don't have them with us all the time, do we? Some go off to university, and aren't parents glad for that sometimes? Because they sort of eat you out of house and home. And when they come back, they do the same thing. Praise God. Let's just pray. Oh, thank you, Father, for Jesus. He's the reason we live. He's the reason we breathe. He's the reason we come to church on a Sunday to celebrate all that God is doing in our lives and through our lives. And Father, we want to tell you that we love you. We thank you for sending your Son to die a cruel death on a cross so that we could have eternal life. I thank you, as I just share from the Word of Life this morning, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would carry my words. You're the true teacher. I'm just your servant, humbly presenting the Word of Life to these, your people, because you are their good shepherd. We're just the under-shepherds to the good shepherd. And I thank you, Father God, that you just plant this life deep within their hearts and give them a hunger for you, a thirst for you, Father, like they've never had before. And if you love the Lord, you say amen. Praise Jesus. Just give a shout out to all of our volunteers, can you? Yeah, just give them a... Oh, sorry. Sorry. You might not understand the terminology. Sorry. Can we give our volunteers a good clap and a thank you? Yeah, they come here really early to serve you, which is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it nice that you got a seat to sit on? Yes. Yeah, a nice comfy seat, is that right? Oh, Esther and I went to Soul Church last night. We were invited to go to their opening. They've just built this incredible facility, and it was heaving, absolutely heaving. And it was just an amazing thing to see. In about 16, 17 years ago, they had a church on this big plot, and Steve Morstan, who some of you know, he was the one locking the church up that night. And he locked the church up, and then the church caught fire at some time in the morning, and it burnt to the ground. One of the things that survived was the big cross outside. So they built this new building, and they put this old cross right in front of the structure. You don't see it at first until you actually walk and someone points it out to you. So isn't that amazing? So we had a great time last night. Forgive me if I fall asleep. Can someone just shout out, hey, wake up. Is that all right? On the 24th of this month, we've got Jeff and Donna Holland. Who knows Izzy? Put your hand up there. It's a bit boomy here, Sabo. If you can just turn it down a wee bit, that's great. Her mum and dad are coming, and they move in the prophetic. They're part of C3 Church in Cambridge, and they head up the prophetic school there, and they've been doing that for 15, 16 years or so. And they're going to come that Sunday, and they're going to share a message and also move in the prophetic as well. And the other thing we thought of was, and I know it's quite short notice, but we've only just been able to finalize this date for them. Anyone involved in the prayer ministry, prayer team, intercessory prayer, in the afternoon, if you'd like to come, they'd like to just come together and encourage you guys, because some of you are unseen, you're in the background, you're praying for this church, you pray for people at the end of our service, and we have an intercessory prayer group that prays every couple of weeks for those things in our lives and in our world that are hindering the work of God or trying to hinder the work of God. So in the afternoon, it will be about 3 o'clock for about an hour or so. They just want to encourage you and pray for you. So if you're part of any of those teams, please speak to me afterwards if you can make it. I will send out a WhatsApp to you to reinforce that and just remind you. So if you'd like to, if you can answer that, that would be fantastic. Mark did such a great job of the... we have a prayer meeting at quarter to ten, and he was talking about waiting. How many of you just don't like waiting? Am I the only one? I don't know what it is. You join a queue, and there's five people in front of you. And when you go to somewhere like Tesco's or Aldi's or whatever, who's looking when you're standing in the queue for, has that one got a lot of shopping? Has that one got more shopping than you? Are you like that? Do you get a little impatient? That's not good, is it? We'll pray for you guys afterwards, those who are very impatient. I can get a little impatient. It's not good, is it? It's not good. Praise Jesus. This week, we started interest groups. Who went to an interest group this week? Some of us. There were 6 groups this week. That's amazing. Some of us went to golf. Some of us tried to play golf very badly. Oh, Steffi was there. You did all right, Steph. You did good. Yeah. You did all right. Okay, I think that's everything I've got to share. Oh, yeah, and when Donna and Jeff come, we'd like to take an offering for them. So please be prepared to bring something to bless them, because they're going to bless us with their time. I'll just share this little testimony before I get into the word again. They came. Who was here when we used the theater at the back? They were doing the floor at the school. It was about a year ago. And Jeff and Donna came. I didn't know they were there. They know nothing about me. They know very little about our church. And Jeff asked if he could share a word, and he came up. And the things that he was sharing about the people he spoke about, he didn't know the conversations that I'd had with those young people. And he was speaking and prophesying over their lives. And I thought, that guy's right on the money. These are genuine, really down-to-earth people. And you'll be blessed by their ministry when you come. So tell your friends. Tell your neighbor, tell your friends. Tell your neighbor the other side, you need to be here. Oh, no, some of you are not really sure, are you? It's the 24th, Sunday the 24th of March. They'll be here preaching in the morning and then just not attacking you guys, maybe prophesying over you guys. We had a guy some years ago, didn't we, Mark? It's a long time now. And again, a guy that we didn't know us, and he came and he started speaking over people's lives. And I thought, he knows nothing about these people, and yet he's prophesying over them things that I know, things that they knew. And God's done some restoration, hasn't he, in lots of our lives. Amen. What does prophecy do? Anyone know? It builds up the church. That's what prophecy does. So we need people coming in with a prophetic edge to build the church up and encourage it. Is that okay? Praise God. All right, we're on our subject, the authority of the believer. Lovely. That is working. That's fantastic. Have you got your Bibles with you this morning? That's it. Get your Bibles out. I love to hear the pages rustling. I like that. If you've got an electronic device, use that. That's fantastic. Okay, just to recap, just a couple of things. What is authority? Let's define that. The dictionary defines authority, and we shared this a few weeks ago, the power or right to give orders. to make decisions, to enforce obedience, the right to act in a specified way, delegated from one person to another. It means official position or sanction. The Bible defines authority, force, magistrate, superhuman, potentate. These are the words that describes what authority is. Jurisdiction. I love this bit. Authorization to act on behalf of another. You know that God has authorized you to act on behalf of him in the earth? Did you know that? Oh, so one or two of you know that. It's things that we should get excited about. You know, Jesus was full of the Spirit, and then when he left, he sent his Spirit to fill us so that all of us can go into our world and touch our world with the life of God. You know, you've got the very life of God in you. Do we realize that sometimes? I stand sometimes, and I think I'm praying about this, and I think, gee, I've got the life and the power of God in me. And that life and power is there so that we can share our love, the love of Jesus, with those who don't know him. It also means power. It means weight. It means moral authority, and it means to rule. You know, when God created Adam, he said, rule and reign and have dominion over the earth. That's what he said. And you know what? We're meant to rule and reign in the earth today. Tell your neighbor, you're meant to rule and reign in the earth today. Who has authority? We saw that Jesus has authority. He went around in his ministry, healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He raised the dead. And Jesus also taught, and people said he taught with authority. Now this week we're going to have a look at the why. Why we need authority. Why do we need that? Well, maybe Jesus needs it. Maybe a few pastors need it. But do we really need authority? Did you know that Jesus said, he said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Kesgrave, Ipswich, Norwich. Is that what your Bible says? We're meant to be his witnesses. So he's given us power already, but we need authority to exercise that power. Do you understand that? Okay. Who knows the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world? Now, don't be alarmed by this teaching this morning. We are going to look at this teaching and just see what the Bible says about that. A survey among American Christians, I can never find anything where they did a survey among English Christians. They just don't appear for some reason. In 2022, revealed that only 53% to 58% believed in the devil. But he's depicted in the Bible, in our Bibles, as the god of this world. And if you've got a Bible, please turn with me. We're going to go through three scriptures quite quickly just to have a look at this and sort of unpack that a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, go to the letter of John, 1 John 5:19. If you haven't got your Bibles, you can look on the screen behind me. And one thing I want to just say from the outset, let's not be scared of the... We have an enemy, and he's powerful, but he has no authority over us. Amen? Let's never be fearful of the enemy. We have an enemy. The Bible clearly shows us that. And we have authority over him. And that's what we're going to... This week, and I'm going to conclude the message next week. Okay, 1 John 5:19, the easy read version says this. We know that we belong to God. How many of us belong to God? Hallelujah, isn't that great? But the evil one controls the whole world. Goodness me. Is that really in our Bibles? Are there other verses to sort of show this? Ephesians 2:1. And this is shocking, isn't it? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. What does the next few verses say? What does the next line say? Obeying the devil. Who did we obey? Whether we realized it or not, we were obeying the devil. The commander of the powers in the unseen world. There's an unseen world out there. Amen? We live in this earthly body. We live by our five senses. And as Christians, we should be living with that sixth sense. That's with the Spirit of God in us to understand that there's an unseen world out there that is coming against and has always come against the church to try and stop the work of God. Is that right? Is that true? Jesus said, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Don't look so worried. Don't look so nervous. the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit, look at this, at work in the hearts of those who survey. Oh, I've got the wrong word there. What does that say? Sorry? Who refuse to obey God, right? That's what it says. The next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:3. We need to just understand that we have an enemy. And when we all have problems in life, don't we? You know, some of them are natural and some of them we make ourselves sometimes. But we have an enemy that is against us, against you as a Christian. And the whole point of this teaching is really to get us to stand. We live in dark times. Dark times. And the devil is the god of this world moving behind these people. It's not the people that we're fighting against, the Bible says. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. And they are influencing men in the world that are ungodly to do the things that are ungodly, like the wars that we're seeing. Someone said, if there's a God, how can he allow these wars? My father-in-law said something to me once when I was a young Christian. He said, it's man's inhumanity to man. When God told Adam to have dominion, it wasn't over people or other people. And yet people in our world sadly want to dominate, don't they? How are we going to stop the forces of evil? By doing nothing. For evil to prevail, it will take us to do nothing. We've got to do something. And there's a way that we can come against these forces of darkness because we have the power of God in each one of us pushing the darkness back. Do we get that? I know this can be a difficult teaching, but we need to see why we have this power, why we have this authority, so that we can stand against, as Ephesians 6 talks about. I'm not going to go into Ephesians much in this teaching, just a little bit, because what I'd like us to do is to do a series and do a walk through Ephesians. We're going to do that, and I get others to share a message each week and go through the book of Ephesians, because it's all about the church. It's my favorite book, and Paul has such a great understanding about the church. Amen? We're not just here just to enjoy a Sunday morning. That's great that we could do that, but church is not just Sunday. It's every day of the week. God has empowered us to bring friends, like our youth group. At one point, like Steffi said, bless them, just two of them. And our youth workers had just two young people. Now we've got a lot of young people. It's great. You know, praise God, they're coming here. They're not in the world. And we need to pray for them. There's a lot of challenges with young people. You know, we have some people in the school here that are doing mentoring with children. And we're collaborating with them. We've got a couple of people in our church that are mentors, that are mentoring young people in this school. And we need mentors everywhere, don't we? Young people are being bombarded. As a young person, I didn't have social media. I don't go on social media. I don't look at Facebook or Instagram like that. I want to keep my heart right, and I don't want people to know about my personal stuff. And, you know, people to attack me. There's enough of that in the world already. But these young people are being bombarded with stuff that they shouldn't be bombarded with. Amen? And there's a lot of mental health issues and problems with young people. But I want to say to you young people, well done for being in church. Let's give them a round of applause for being here. Different, but we need to know these things. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Look at that verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want to read that again. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to bring our friends to church. When I first got saved, Esther and I, we were young Christians, we were really zealous. You know, zeal can put people off. Can't it? We can be really zealous that you put people off. And we would invite our friends to church. The Bible says that their minds were blinded. Is that right? By the God of this world. We get them in church, they get saved. What happens then? The veil is lifted. The veil is lifted on Christianity, on Christ being their Savior. Isn't that amazing? How are they going to know about Jesus unless a message is preached to them? Amen? You still love me? Praise Jesus. I'm so glad you do. One commentator says this. So when the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, it's not saying that he has ultimate authority. It's conveying the idea that Satan rules over the unbelieving world in a specific way. See that? We know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And we're going to try and explain some of this as I go through this message this morning and a little bit next week as we carry on. So let me ask this question. How did Satan become the god of this world? Now, not everyone holds to this view about what I'm about to share, but just bear with me so we can have a look at this. You know, Adam had authority in the garden, and he gave that authority to somebody else. God commanded Adam in Genesis to have dominion, rule, and reign over the earth. And yet Satan came in the midst of the garden. Has any of you thought why God allowed Satan in the garden? Any of you thought that? Why didn't God say, devil, get out of here, you're not welcome here? Because he gave dominion to Adam to rule and reign, didn't he? He gave him dominion to rule and reign. Okay, so if he put Adam in charge, he wasn't going to overrule Adam. Let's have a look at this verse, Psalm 115, verse 16. Look at this. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. So if God has given Adam rule and dominion, and he lost that rule and dominion, God's now given that to us as the church to rule and reign in the earth. Eve was deceived by the devil, fell into sin, and the rest we know is history. Now you might not believe this, but that's okay. Could we find a verse in the Bible to sort of authenticate that or to sort of highlight that? Okay. Who remembers when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Okay. Three times he was tempted. Is that right? And what was Jesus' response? Go away from me, Satan. What was Adam's response? Jesus' response. Go away from me, Satan. I'm having a bad day. Is that what he said? What did he say? It is written. See, I don't know whether we believe the kind of power we have in the Word of God. Not just in the written Word of God, the Logos, but in the Rhema, when the Word becomes Rhema to us, when it becomes alive to us. I may explain that at another time. I just don't have the time today. But let's have a look at this. It says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him, so the devil's here, called him up on a high mountain and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Can you see that? See, this is why you need your own Bible so you can read it in your own Bibles. Verse 6, and the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered or given to me. This is Satan saying this to Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Now, this is before, and this is important, this is before Jesus has died and before Jesus has rose again. All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. This is the enemy saying that. Therefore, if you will worship me, all this will be yours. Notice Jesus didn't object to that. If we were to read the next few verses, Jesus didn't object to that. He didn't say, they're not yours to give. Let's read that verse again. Verse 6, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Now hold on to that thought, because something's about to change. The word delivered in the Greek there means this. Lovely. Thank you, Ange. You're rescuing me. That's wonderful. You know, I go over my PowerPoint more than once and I check it with my things. And still technology lets us down. Is that right? I typed one thing and the page is just typed its own thing. You understand that, Rich, don't you? You have that problem all the time, don't you? No, you don't. Okay. It's these fingers, Rich. They're just too fat and they creep into other letters. It's not good. Okay. To give, look at that. The word delivered to me, this is Satan now, to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power to use, to permit, allow, to do. How and when were these things delivered? To keep, to use, to take care of, or manage. How and when were these kingdoms delivered to Satan? How and when did that happen? In the garden when Adam fell into sin. And here we have the devil offering to Jesus, if he would just bow down and worship him. What did Jesus say? You shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Or you shall love the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. You know, if this wasn't so, Jesus would have said so. He would have objected. But like I say, something's about to change. So who's going to deal with Satan now? We've got Jesus, the most powerful person on the earth, we believe at the time, and yet here we have this dilemma. How do we solve that? Let's have a look at the next couple of verses. And if you don't shout during this, I don't know what to say. And this is from the Passion. I love this from the Passion. From this moment on. Now, to get the context, this is a week before Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And who's come out? Thousands of people have come out. Hosanna. And they've got palm leaves and they're waving to Jesus. So this is a week before Jesus is actually crucified. So all these people are there. And this is what Jesus says. From this moment on, everything in this world is about to change, for the ruler of this dark world will be overthrown. Even Jesus calls him the ruler of this dark world. How is that going to happen? How is the devil going to be overthrown? The next verse tells us, and I will do this. Isn't that amazing? Someone's going to do something. I will do this. Who's going to overthrow Satan? Jesus is going to overthrow him. And how's he going to do it? I will do this when I am lifted up off the ground and when I draw the hearts of people to gather to me. He said this to indicate that he would die by being lifted up on a cross. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad for Jesus? So when he died and rose, Jesus has all this authority now. You understand that? It took a man to come and die for man's sin. That's why Jesus, God sent Jesus into the world to be a man, to experience what we experience, to pay the price for your sin and my sin. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? Do we fall into sin sometimes? But the blood of Jesus covers our sin. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. I'm going to preach myself happy in a minute. I really am. Someone's going to get happy in this place. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples. Don't worry, guys, when I die and I'm... And they didn't understand what he meant. They hadn't got a clue. But he knew. Can you imagine riding in with all those thousands of people and yet a week later, the very people he died to save are sticking him on a cross to die for your sin and my sin. What a God we serve. God who loves you so much that he sent his son to die to pay the penalty of our sin, past, present, and future. It's all paid for. But let's not keep sinning. I know you know this. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke. So he's died and he's risen. And this is Jesus commissioning his church. What does it say? And Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority, everyone say, all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to him. Everywhere the devil has none. He has power, but he doesn't have authority. You have authority. Jesus said, I've been given power in heaven and earth. And then he said, go to his disciples. Any disciples here today? Come on, we need to go. Tell your neighbor you need to go. Go into the highways and the byways. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to know that Jesus has commissioned his church to be his hands and feet on the earth. And sadly, a lot of Christians, we're not aware of this. Sometimes we just don't believe it, that we have this power within us. Jesus lives in, there's no temple anymore. You are the temple. Tell your neighbor, you are the temple. Be a holy temple. Tell your neighbor your second choice, the other side there. You know, but let's not be complacent, because the devil is still around and he still wants to use the church. Let's have a look at a couple of letters from Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And this is what he writes in 2 Timothy 2:25. I'm going to read from the New Living. Thank you. The New Living. Because there are people in the church in Ephesus. Paul, Timothy's a young pastor, and Paul writes these letters, and we're going to go through the letters of Paul, Ephesians especially, in a couple of months' time or so. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, but he's also warning him about people within the church that are preaching that the resurrection has already taken place. And Paul is warning him and encouraging him. And I want you to see a couple of things here, because do you think Christians could be used of the enemy? Oh, is that possible? Really? Could they? But we should all be holy, right? We should all be following Jesus. Is that possible? We'll see. I don't know. Let's have a look. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. This is his encouragement to this young pastor. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Look how Paul describes those who oppose the truth and who they're influenced by. Let's have a look at this. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of the church, and he's warning him about the things going on or potentially going on in the church. Is that right? Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. Everyone say the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Can we see that? The devil is behind those who oppose those in the church. And we can see the influence that he can have, sadly, even in our churches, even among Christians. We must be really careful that we don't become agents of the devil. And there's ways that we can do that. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4:26. The Amplified says this: be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice. And again, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus now. At ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers, right? Yet do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. Look at the next verse. And do not give who? The devil opportunity to do what? To leave. Is that possible? How many of us, and both hands up, I sin sometimes, yeah? Sometimes we fall into the temptations of the enemy. You know, the battleground is the mind, isn't it? Our mind is the battleground. And as holy and as godly as we want to live, and as holy and as godly we are, sometimes we have thoughts that are contrary to the word and the will of God. Sometimes our actions spill out from those thoughts and things, don't they? That's why we need to stop the thoughts, our own toxic thoughts, and the thoughts of the enemy, stopping them coming into our mind. How do we do that? We take those thoughts captive. I'm not going to think like that. Because we sin and we do things that are wrong. And we give the devil an opportunity to come into our lives. It's like, you know, opening your door up, leaving your door open, right? You're conscious of people breaking into your house, but it's like leaving your door open and going out and, you know, people just walk in and take what they want. Let's look at the rest of the verse. And do not give the devil an opportunity to keep you in sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. How many of us sometimes when people hurt us, we can think, I'm offended by that, I'm hurt by that. And you think in your mind, I'm going to get them back. Or they're going to get what's coming to them. Anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. We need to forgive because Jesus forgave. What are his last words on the cross? So powerful. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. If we slip into any of these things, we give the devil, even as Christians, we can give the devil an opportunity to work in our life if we're not careful. Talking about other Christians behind their back. Did you see what she wore in church today? Did you see him? Who does he think he is? Any of you thought like that in a church? Come on. I've thought like that. Who does he think he is? Who does she think she is? Jealousy. We can be jealous sometimes of people, can't we? The Sadducees and the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. My word. This is what our Bible says. The New Living says in the last verse, 27, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Let's not give the devil a foothold in our life by living a life that's godly as best as we can. So Paul is warning Timothy, don't give the devil an opportunity. Look at that word foothold. Room, opportunity, power. We can give a foothold to the devil or give ground to the devil by this. That's what this verse says. By holding a grudge, nurturing anger, or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness. And I've shared this before, but as a young Christian, I got saved in this church in South Africa. And I was estranged from my dad. I hadn't spoken to him for years. He'd put my mother in a psychiatric hospital, kept her there. She went through the change of life. And in those days, people were just put away. She was given electric shock treatment. And as an 8-9-year-old kid, me and my brother, my dad would take us to visit our mum in this hospital that was... And I saw things that we shouldn't have seen. And it affected us so badly that we grew up thinking... I thought growing up thinking, I'm going to be just like my mum. That's what I thought until I got saved. And then someone showed me the Word of God and shared with me the Word of God. And I got saved and I was being prayed for something. And someone said to me, have you got unforgiveness towards anybody? And I said, yeah, I hate my dad. And he said, look, you've got to forgive your dad. I said, I can't. I just can't do it. And he said, you've got to forgive your dad. Otherwise, God can't forgive you. You can't move from this place until you forgive him. Even if you just do it from your heart. And I did it from my heart. Years later, I came back to the UK, found my dad. He was still alive. And I told him that I loved him and forgave him for all the hurt and pain and anger that I went through as a young man. Sorry. And I led him to Jesus before he died. Don't let unforgiveness hold you back. It will trap you. You're the one trapped. You hold bitterness or a grudge in your heart. You are the one in chains. You're the one behind bars. Amen? So, let's have a look at these next few verses. Some wisdom from James. But he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you need grace? That's God's unmerited favor. Holy Spirit, to defy sin. Look at that. And live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for proud and haughty. Therefore, it says, the next verse says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. I know I read this verse before. It says there, so submit to the authority of God. What have we got to do then? Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from who? From you. This verse doesn't say resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I said that we can't have authority unless we're under authority. Do you see that? When we submit to God, then we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That word submit is hupotasso in the Greek, and it means this. It means to come under, to submit one's control, and it means to obey. And then that word resist means this. To set oneself against, opposed, withstand, to stand. You know, resist means to stand firm in your faith. Not just casually going by in this life. We got to stand with his strength, knowing who we are in Christ. And when we know that, when we know who we are in Christ, we can submit to God and the devil will flee from us when we resist him. But we've got to resist him. And we can't do that passively. We need to do that aggressively. When he gets in your face and gets in your life and starts messing around with your life, you need to learn to stand. And you need to learn to stand strong, especially when you're on your own. When you're amongst friends and family in a church on a Sunday or your home group It's great to have guys encourage you. Like people, I believe we're being encouraged this morning by what people have said. You know, but what if you're not in one of those things and you're on your own? That's when you've got to learn to stand. Let's just close our eyes. I tell myself that I won't get emotional. But you know what? It's okay to do that. It's okay, isn't it? Praise Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's only God that can give us the strength. Willpower can't do it. It just can't. Let's just close our eyes, and while the music's just playing just very softly, there may be some here who don't know Jesus, this Jesus I've been talking about. And again, let's not be fearful of the enemy. I shared this. It is a challenging message to share sometimes, but we need to know that the enemy is real. He's there. And he opposes the work of God as he works in the lives of people that are opposed to God. But Jesus now rules and reigns from his throne in heaven. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And that authority and power has been given to his church. And guys, we can make a difference in a world that's very dark by bringing our friends to Jesus, meeting people that don't know Jesus. That's why we're having the interest groups. That's the main purpose, to try and draw people in into a, you know, Jesus, in that they enjoy doing. And hopefully, maybe over time, you can build relationships and talk to them about Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to ask him into your life today. It's not about joining a church or just being good. It's about giving your life, surrendering your life to Jesus. And if you're here today, I believe that God is maybe knocking on the door of your heart, and the handle to that door is on the inside, and we've got to open our hearts up to allow Jesus to come in. Would you do that this morning? If that's you, or no, nobody's looking around while every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Am I talking to you today? I need Jesus in my life, Pastor. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, that's me, I want to give my life to Jesus. Anybody this morning? I want to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you've been a church goer and you'd given up on church, you'd given up on God. But friend, God has never given up on you. He's never given up on you. He loves you. He died for you. And maybe you're here today and you're going to give God another chance. Well, I want to tell you, friend, he wants to give you another chance too. And if I'm speaking to you, maybe you've been hurt by a church or someone in the church and you vowed you'd never go back, but you're here today. God wants to give you another chance, friend. Is that you? Just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I want to give my life or recommit my life to Jesus today. Anybody? Yes. Thank you. You can put your hand down. That's really brave. We're coming up to Easter, you know. God lifted his hands and raised his hands for us when he died on that cross. Could we raise our hands for him today to say, yes, I accept you, Lord. I want you to be a part of my life. I'm going to pray and close this service, and I'll just pray with that person that surrendered their life or wants to surrender their life or to come back to God again. And we don't have to do that out of fear, because we've heard a message and we think, oh, I'm fearful, I better give my life to Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's about you opening your heart up and allowing God to come in and to fill your life again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for this day where we could come on the first day of the week, giving you the first part of our week, Father, to come and glorify, magnify, worship, glorify our Savior. To gather together, to fellowship, to be with one another, so that we can encourage one another as the week starts and we go off to our week and meet people in our week. And Father, as we go right now, I thank you that your angels would encamp around about us, keep us safe and free from harm until we can meet again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Please stay for fellowship. We'd love to get to meet you if you're here for the first time, and we'll see you soon.